All right, Genesis 27, verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Jacob had finished blessing, or Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." So Jacob leaves soon, and the Hebrew indicates basically as soon as his heels walked out the door, in comes Esau. And they realize what has happened, and Esau cries bitterly, seeking that blessing. Now, a reminder here, verse 34 of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 17, or 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The idea there is not that he was trying to repent of sin, but he was trying to find a way to change the situation. To change Isaac's mind. He cried bitterly. He sought any means possible, but there was none. And the Hebrew writer's point was, you turn away from God and you end up in the same situation. You might search for another method of returning to God, but you're not going to find one except the one you left. Okay? So, he cries bitterly. He asks, "Bless me also, O my father." But he, Isaac, said, verse 35, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" What's Jacob mean?
Supplanter.
All right? Usurper. Okay? One who takes that which belongs to someone else. Okay?
We call that a thief.
For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Now, question. Did Jacob take away Esau's birthright? No. Esau voluntarily sold his birthright. But in the midst of his despair at this moment, at the 100% accurate truth is missing, just somewhat.
Suggested though? I don't remember.
Jacob did say, "Here's the price for it." Okay. But Esau didn't have to say yes, right. Obviously.
I just couldn't remember at the moment.
Right.
Was it wrong for him to suggest it?
No, it wasn't wrong for him to suggest it, though. It did show a great deal, a great lack of concern for his brother. I mean, he was much more concerned about getting what he wanted, the birthright, than actually helping Esau. So his motives were not pure by any means in either situation. But in one situation, Esau had a choice, and the other one, he didn't. Okay.
He did lack character.
Yes. Yes.
But the thing about it, wasn't it God's will that things worked out that way?
It was God's will that Jacob would become the greater of the two and would take that place in the covenant. But as we discussed last week, God wasn't dependent upon Jacob deceiving or maligning anything or doing anything immoral to cause that to come about. God could have done it many, many other ways. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in the end of Genesis with Joseph's two sons that the younger will become the greater as a result of Jacob giving the blessing. He intentionally makes the younger one, gives him the greater blessing. Okay? So that's Genesis chapter 49 or 50. Eddie?
Well, going with that question and what I asked last week, when I thought about it, why would we think that God's plan is dependent upon man in any situation? Whatever God wants to happen will happen regardless of who does what.
Mm-hmm.
So whether or not Adam and Eve had been perfect from the beginning, somebody else along the road would have then sinned. And if for whatever reason the seed had, you know, things hadn't gone exactly the way they did, it still would have happened because God doesn't need us for his plan to work.
And absolutely. And that's, you know, that's the point that is made in Esther. Mordecai says, if you don't do this, God will raise up somebody else who will. And the point is in Romans as well, going back to this period in time and others around this time, Paul uses the same illustrations to make the same point. God's not dependent upon the actions of some man. God is not dependent upon you. God has the ability to make sure what he has designed will happen. Okay?
To say that God made this happen would mean that God gave Jacob this deceitful character.
Absolutely.
And we know that that is not the case. We have free will on the character that we choose.
Mm-hmm. And God is going to put Jacob through a whole lot of lessons to teach him better how to control his character. But one point I do want to make from this is we need to be careful even when times are stressful and things are emotional, because we often become just as guilty as Esau was here of manipulating the facts to, shall we say, strengthen our case. We don't tell the whole truth, or we adjust it because we're upset or we're mad, and so we're not going to tell it how it is. We just want to tell it how we wanted it to be. We don't want to lay the blame on somebody else. And folks, being emotional about a situation or being angry or being whatever the emotion is no excuse to change the facts. The facts are the truth, and we need to change our attitude to adjust to reality and not adjust reality to our attitude. Okay?
Does it even have to be an emotional thing?
It certainly doesn't.
It's easy to slant something to make it
absolutely
good for yourself.
Absolutely.
Although
I would have to argue that that's still an emotional thing. It's not emotional of anger. It's an emotion of making sure you don't look bad. It's an issue of pride. Absolutely. So, verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him, all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" What's left? And here's part of the issue, because Isaac intentionally contradicted what God prophesied before they were born, because he intentionally said, thinking he was talking to Esau, that your brethren will be your servants, which is the exact opposite of what God told Rebekah. God told Rebekah the older shall serve the younger. So if he had been talking to Esau as he thought, he would have been directly contradicting what God had said. Now, again, that is not to say that the blessing of Isaac would have been so powerful as to keep God's prophecy from coming about. No, but it shows where Isaac was not taking into consideration what God had said to begin with. Verse 38, and Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." So basically, the earth will sustain you, but this is not the same kind of blessing that Jacob received. that the land will deal plentifully, it will be bountiful, you will have all of your needs supplied. He says, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Somebody know where that actually is fulfilled? Second Kings chapter 8, during the days of Jehoshaphat, I had it written down, I just didn't have it written down on anything I have up here.
20 to 23.
Yes, if you go back up to verse 16, now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign. I'm sorry, Jehoram, misread the verse, began to reign as king of Judah. So Jehoram begins to reign, and it is in his reign, verse 20, in his days Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So, you start adding up the number of years that you've got between this prophecy or this blessing here in Exodus chapter or Genesis chapter 27 all the way until the days of Joram or Jehoram. That's a long time, but Edom does eventually do it. Okay, so verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." He says, "All right, dad's getting close to being dead. I'm going to wait till he's dead, and then Jacob's following him," is the idea. Although little does Esau know that Isaac has another 40 years to live, so he'd have been waiting a whole lot longer than he thought anyway. So he says, verse 42, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother in Laban, or my brother Laban, in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." Now, it's interesting. Rebekah is the one who comes up with this idea to steal the blessing. She's the one who puts Jacob in the situation. She's the one who comes up with the solution to save his life, send him to Laban. But based upon biblical record, there's no indication that she was alive when he came back. She, by all indications, forfeits the remainder of her time with Jacob because of her actions in stealing this blessing. Rebekah is not mentioned as being alive, and there's no indication that she is by the time Jacob returns these 20 years later. Okay? So, there are going to be consequences, and that's just going to be one of a great number of consequences that's going to result from Jacob and Rebekah's actions here. Absolutely. She's going to divide the family for a great deal of time as a result of her actions. Verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Now, why would she say be bereaved of both of you in one day? If Esau is waiting until Isaac dies to kill Jacob, why would she lose both sons in one day?
Esau, which would be death.
According to patriarchal law, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, when Noah comes off of the ark, God said, anyone who sheds blood by man shall his blood be shed. And it was the common practice for the avenger of blood, which was the closest kinsman to whoever was killed, to then take the life of the person who committed the murder. So by Esau killing Jacob, there was a good likelihood Esau got killed as well, okay, as the price for committing the crime. So she says, send you away, lest I lose both of you in a single day. Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? This is one of those chapter breaks that makes no sense whatsoever. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Okay, so Rebekah's not going, by all indication, is not going to tell Isaac about Esau's plan to kill Jacob. Instead, she comes up with an alternative reason, justifiable reason, certainly, in the sense that if it was such that Abraham was willing to send his servant all the way to Bethuel to get a wife for Isaac, then certainly would not the same thing be reasonable for Isaac's children. So from that sense, it's a reasonable request. It's a reasonable desire. But it's motivated by more than what she says.
She's tired of her butt.
That's exactly what she's doing. So she's going to say, Isaac, let's send him to Laban in order to marry, and then he can return. So Isaac tells Jacob to go. He's not going to send a servant as Abraham did, but bear in mind difference in age. At the time the servant left from Abraham, Isaac was no more than 40 years of age, probably less than that considering the amount of time it would have taken for the journey. And so that being said, how old was Jacob based upon the calculations that we did the other week? 77. He's more than old enough to go find a wife for himself. Now, in doing some reading over the last week, I did find some information because some people make an argument based upon some latter information. When Judah's sons are old enough and they marry and all of the stuff that happens with, I just forgot her name.
Tamar.
The argument is that if the chronology that we've been using, where Jacob and Esau are 77, and Jacob remains with Laban in Padan Aram for 20 years, if that's the case, then Judah's children, based upon that chronology, would not be old enough to have had that many children grow up and actually be married. We'll delve into that a little bit more. They argue, based upon that and some of the text in chapter 30, I believe it is, or 31, that Jacob and Esau were 57 when this occurred, and that Jacob remained in Padan Aram for 40 years and not 20. Okay, so we'll examine that when we get to that section and look at it a little bit more, but I just thought I'd mention it to you. I don't think either one of them does great detriment to the text. It's just working out the intricacies of the chronology. All right, so we're down to verse 3, chapter 28. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful. This is Isaac's second blessing of Jacob before he leaves. And notice the contrast between the blessing that he gave thinking Jacob was Esau, and the blessing he gives now to Jacob. May God Almighty, or El Shaddai in the Hebrew, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan-Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Okay? What's some of the contrast between this blessing and the blessing in chapter 27? Okay. There's some aspect of that. What?
He is passing God's promise to him.
All right. There's a direct passing of the covenant promises and blessings to Jacob. Okay? It seems as though Isaac has come to a realization of what God's plan actually was, and what God intended, and that is that Jacob will be the recipient of the covenant and not Esau.
And he kind of hint on that in verse 29 of chapter 27. He said, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you, which is the same thing God told Abraham.
Right. So there's a hinting to it, but here, I mean, it's full-fledged here. There's no doubt Jacob is the one who the covenant will be continued in. Now, it seems as though, that being said, God's still going to make some additional promises later on in this chapter. We'll notice that as we get there. But he says, be fruitful, multiply, assembly as a people, the blessing of Abraham, inherit the land in which you are a stranger. Okay, so all of those things are portions of the promise, the covenant with Abraham. Verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan-Aram. And also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So Esau sees that Isaac and Rebekah aren't happy with his choices. Now, that's somewhat interesting that, you know, it's being brought up now, considering he was 40. When he married the Hittite women, and if he's 77, he's been married almost 37 years. and he's just now getting the point that, oh, Isaac and Rebekah are not happy with this situation. But nonetheless.
But there's no indication that Jacob was ever married before.
No, and there's absolutely no indication that he is. And so Esau, some have taken this passage to indicate Esau has the attitude, okay, well, if they're sending him away, then I'm just going to spite them and marry another Canaanite, even though it's a descendant of Ishmael. And their perspective being, yes, it's a descendant of Ishmael, but the result is that, you know, he would be considered a Canaanite as an idolater or something along that line. And then others see it as Esau trying to appease his parents by marrying someone who's a descendant of Abraham. I don't know that the text really alludes to it either way. It's just very clear that as a result of Jacob being sent away for the reason that he was, Esau marries a daughter of Ishmael. Okay. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Okay, so Jacob leaves Beersheba. He begins his journey, but by all indications, he's gone a day or two. He is not the majority of the way there. Just to make point of emphasis here, this is a blown up area of the land of Palestine, this area right here, for those who can see it. And Haran is over here. And the only way to get from here to here is to go like that, through the Fertile Crescent, okay? So he's like right here when he gets to Bethel. Actually, he's not even that high. He's about right there. And he's got all the way to go until he gets there before he reaches Laban. That being said, he's got a long journey ahead of him. God appears to him at the beginning of the journey, okay? And makes him aware of this, the remainder of the covenant with Abraham in reality, okay? So he's at what will eventually be Bethel. He stops for the night. All indication is there's a city nearby, but that day and time, you weren't driving on the highway with your headlights. Gets dark, you stop. you don't go walking and traveling at nighttime. So he stops. He lays down, puts a stone under his head. He goes to sleep. Be thankful for your pillow when you go home tonight. He goes to sleep, and he dreams, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Now, the idea here of to heaven is not the idea of Jacob was able to see into heaven itself, but the idea that it reached up into the sky, okay? Jacob seeing a manifestation of the concept of reaching up into heaven. There's no indication that Jacob, you know, in John's writings in Revelation, there's the throne room, and he sees the throne room of God, and then Stephen, when he's being stoned, looks up and he sees Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, all of those things, that's not the indication of this passage. It's just the idea that this ladder reached up into the heavens, as the Greek actually says, or the Hebrew, sorry. And God is at the top, and the angels are coming up and down.
So that would be the idea of just the firmament instead of the idea of heaven, just that it reached up like to what we call the heavens and the earth, that idea?
It's not a definitive, it's just heavens. So, and it's also a vision, so it doesn't have to be literal. And so he sees the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord standing above it and speaks to him. Now, interestingly, Lord here contrasts to verse 3, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Lord is Jehovah, the I Am. Okay? So, interesting contrast there, whether that's... that's Moses' contrast or not, I can't say. But he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I am the God of Abraham. Jesus' point made to the Sadducees when they questioned him concerning the woman who had five husbands and whose wife would she be in eternity. And Jesus brought it back to their issue, which was eternity to begin with, the resurrection. And his point was, you don't understand the power of God, and that he says, I am the God of Abraham. Now, why is that significant? Why do I bring that up here?
What did you ask? I'm sorry.
What was Jesus' point when he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob?
Still alive.
All right. Now, what's the significance here? Who's not still living physically?
Abraham.
Okay? So, when God uses this language, it's a clear implication all the way back here in Genesis chapter 28 of that idea of the resurrection. And that Abraham, though dead, is still living. Okay? And that is to be clear to Jacob as well. So, he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Now, notice these promises. Go back to verses 3 and 4. Isaac blessed Jacob and said, you will be an assembly of peoples. Your descendants will multiply. You'll be fruitful and multiply. But God brings it back to the very wording of the covenant of Abraham and the covenant with Isaac. It was the exact same all the way through. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth or as the stars of heaven, depending on which time you're reading. He says you'll receive the land. And one very, very important one that's not in Isaac's blessing is this. In your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. There's the biggest contrast between Isaac's blessing and God's covenant. God says, Jacob, you will be the one through whom that seed will come. Okay? And it's also important to point out that that wasn't Isaac's covenant to give. That wasn't Isaac's covenant to bless Jacob with. It was God's. And God does so. Okay? He says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. So Jacob awakes, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Seems as though, at least at this point, Jacob's understanding of God is not what it should be. Certainly not what Abraham's understanding was, that God was going to be with him wherever he went, that God wasn't local. God, it wasn't the God of one location, he was God Almighty. And so Jacob seems a bit surprised at this vision having occurred when he's no longer at home. He's no longer where he dwelt, where God was in his mind. And so you begin already. He's just started this journey, and God started the lessons on, seems, day number two of that journey. He's got a long way to go. Verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, the idea of this is not literal, that Jacob thought, oh, anybody who goes to heaven has to come to Bethel first. It is an indication of the interaction with God, the house of God. And later Bethel will become an integral part with the tabernacle and other things along that lines. Now, an interesting study, and I encourage you to spend some time with a concordance and do it, is look up and just do some research on the term house of God. See where it's used. See how it's used. And notice the concepts going all the way from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And I think that would be a really, really good study. So he says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, this isn't Jacob bartering with God. This is a statement of, if God fulfills his promise with all expectation that he will. It's one of those uses where if is just as equally stated as since God is going to do this, God will be, or then he shall be my God. And again, verse 21, the use of the term Jehovah is there. Then verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, the indication is not that the stone would eventually someday become the temple or the house of God, but the location would be that.
Is that number one or number two?
One. Okay. And a part of this vow is not just the Lord will be my God, but I will give him a tenth. I will give to him that tithe. Idea.
You see
a couple of different things. Obviously with Abraham, you see him giving that tenth to Melchizedek, who was a priest. A lot of different times it would all equate into the offerings that were actually made, giving a tenth of the flock and a tenth of the grain and so on. But there's not really a clear indication throughout the patriarchal age that it was consistent as to how it was used.
No, they burned it on the altar. And all this
right.
I was wondering,
right.
I mean, where... what would the funds be used for?
Right, and I'm not sure I can actually give an answer to that.
It wasn't commanded, was it? Though? It was not under Moses.
No, it was
this was something he gave of himself.
Mm-hmm. This is a vow that he makes, in contrast to a command that was given to them to do. All right, questions. Chapter 28. Where did Isaac instruct Jacob to get a wife?
Padan Aram
from Laban's house. All right. The blessing that Jacob received before leaving to find a wife connected him to what?
Covenant with Abraham.
Abrahamic covenant. After Jacob left, Esau married Mahalath, who was a descendant of Ishmael. Okay.
Don't you find it kind of ironic that it was Esau, the lesser of the two, who then ties his family into Ishmael, who was the lesser of
Isaac
and
Ishmael?
Mm-hmm. But they're both uncles.
Say what?
But they're both uncles, Laban and Ishmael.
Mm-hmm. All right. What promises? I'm sorry, I skipped a lot. All right, number four. What object did Jacob see in his vision? A ladder. Okay. What beings did Jacob see in his vision, and what were they doing? Okay.
And the Lord standing up at the
top. Okay. I want it all that were mentioned. Okay, so the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord standing at the top. what promises did God make in the vision?
Jacob's offspring will be numerous.
Christ would come through his seed.
Okay.
God would be with him and not leave him, and then his family would also be blessed.
Okay.
Bring him back to the land. Give him the land.
Bring him back to the land. Okay.
And then he promised him he'd keep his promise.
All right. So basically four. The land, seed, descendants or nation, and blessings, prosperity. Okay. What was the original name and the new name of the place where Jacob saw the vision?
Bethel
was the new name and Luz was the original. Okay. What vow did Jacob make to God?
He gave him
the
tenth of all that God gave him.
And?
And that he would, that the Lord would be his God and that he would go back to his father.
Okay, so it was the promise of faithfulness to God, returning to the land, and the tenth. Okay? You are dismissed.